Let's bow before our God in prayer. Father, as we come to look into your word, we pray that indeed you might speak to us, that Christ, our prophet, might bring your word and lay it on our hearts, and that your spirit might work in us and enable us to listen, to take note, and to live it out day by day. Thank you for being our God and speaking to us. Amen. If you've got your Bible there, we're coming to the closing two verses of James chapter 5. I think it's in the Church Bible on page 1175, I think, if my memory's right. But while you're looking it up, a Christian by definition is not only a follower of Jesus, but you are a member of the body of Christ, the church. And therefore, it is your duty to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That is, you and I have a duty to be involved in each other's lives for good. A couple of times in the New Testament, that body image is used of us. So picture your physical body. Every one of us in the church is like the various organs and other parts of our bodies. We interact with one another. Think about your physical body. What happens in your kidneys affects what goes on in your brain. Whatever happens in your lungs affects your legs, and your heart affects everything. Kick your toe against something and every part of your body feels it, doesn't it? Eat the most delicious meal and the whole of your body rejoices in it and feels good. And therefore, whatever you and I say and do affects everyone else in the church, either positively or negatively, depending what it is. And in these last two verses in James chapter 5, we read, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Notice that this word is addressed to brothers and sisters. It's to every one of us. It's not to the ministers or elders. I mean, it includes them, certainly. They are our examples. But it was written to every believer. And James is saying two things of you and me. One, he's saying there's every chance that you are going to wander from the truth. And secondly, there's every chance that you're going to witness someone else wandering from the truth. And so there are two roles for you and me to play. That of the straying saint who needs help, and that of the forgiven sinner who is able to help. But what is this way of truth that someone or I have strayed from? Back in chapter 1, verse 18, we read that God chose to give us new birth by the word of truth. We were born again because of this word and through this word. This is the truth. And James is speaking about the Christian who has strayed from the Bible, from the word of truth, who has abandoned what God has spoken in his word. And what has God said? Well, we're not going to go through the whole Bible and work out everything that is possible to stray from, but I just want to highlight some of the things in this book that we've been looking at over the past 4 months. some of those areas that we are to avoid in our Christian life. In chapter 1, it spoke about being unjoyful, about lacking wisdom, about doubting God's goodness, about blaming others for my sin, about expressing wrongful anger, about not listening to others and to God. Then in chapter 2, it went on to showing favoritism, failing to love, failing to live out our faith, or hearing without obeying. Chapter 3, not controlling the tongue, being envious, being selfish, failing to be a peacemaker, or showing mercy, failing to show mercy, goodness, impartiality, sincerity. If you're trying to make notes, don't bother. Just read through the book again. I'm listing off the dozens of things. Chapter 4, the problem of quarrelling and fighting, judging others, bragging about what I'm going to do tomorrow. Chapter 5, desiring wealth and comfort, being impatient, giving up when things get tough, and failing to pray. And it's all, and this book is summarized in chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So how are you going? I know for me, it's been tough preaching through this book. It's worn me out. Why? Because James is so practical. He's more than that. He's blunt. He's down to earth. He's exasperatingly direct. And I'm aware that this is a book that I need to read. I should be reading it continually because I'm a long way from living it out continually and consistently. What about you? Are you needing help in any area that's talked about in this book? Then sing out for that help. Ask for assistance. Ask for prayer. Ask a trusted friend to pray with you and for you about that problem of disobedience in some area. Let me just rush through that list again. Chapter 1, being unjoyful, lacking wisdom, doubting God, blaming others for my sin, expressing wrongful anger, not listening to God or to other people. Chapter 2, showing favoritism, failing to love, failing to do what the Bible says. Chapter 3, not controlling my tongue, being envious, being selfish, lacking peacemaking or mercy or goodness or impartiality or sincerity. Chapter 4, quarrelling, fighting, slandering others, judging others, bragging about what I'm going to do tomorrow. Chapter 5, desiring as a necessary thing wealth and comfort, being impatient, giving up when things get tough, and failing to pray. If you're like me, however, even when you read that list and you identify for yourself what's wrong in your life, you don't like anyone else telling you where you're wrong or what you've done wrong. And there's a reason for that. It's the problem of pride, isn't it? I don't want you knowing that I've messed it up, even if I know you know. So once we've admitted we've got things wrong, asking God for forgiveness is not a big deal. It's relatively easy. But asking another person for forgiveness is a big deal. It's tough because it takes real humility. I can humble myself before God. I mean, he's so great, it's not troublesome to humble myself before him. I can admit to myself that I'm wrong because I know I am. But being humble before another person is completely different. Letting someone else know that I'm wrong is really tough. But how can I be right before God if I haven't got right before people around me? How can I expect God to answer my prayers if I'm harboring sin in my heart and refusing to admit that sin? That's what we read last week in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And James is saying there is confessed sin brings righteousness. And as we confess our sins to each other, we find forgiveness from them and also from God. And God hears our prayers. And once we've got our lives straight before God, then we can care for each other. Remember how Jesus expressed this in Matthew chapter 7? Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I want you to notice the stark contrast in Jesus' words between don't judge, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Once you are right with God, when that plank has been taken out of your own eye, when your sins have been forgiven, both by God and the people you have sinned against, then the last thing you're going to want to do is to judge someone else, that other person. Why? Because you value the mercy of God in forgiving your sin. I mean, the illustration that Jesus is using is great, isn't it? You've got a plank in your eye. How much can you see? Nothing. And so when God takes that plank out, you've got vision. You will thank God. You will not forget what he has done for you. And that's why we read the parable of the unmerciful servant. Though forgiven a huge debt, he refused to forgive that much smaller debt, that tiny debt. And he was judged severely by his master. From those who have been forgiven and received mercy from God, what does God expect? He expects them to demonstrate that they have received mercy by showing that mercy to others. When we value our forgiveness, we will be merciful to fellow sinners. But that was that first parable that Jesus told in Matthew 18 of lost sheep. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 out there on the hills and go to look for that one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that one of these little ones should perish. Or as it says elsewhere, he is not willing that any should perish. God values and loves people who are lost in sin. He longs to see them repent and to find forgiveness in his mercy. And according to the parable of the unmerciful servant, God expects to see the same forgiveness and love pouring out of our lives towards our brothers and sisters who have wandered from the truth. Why? Because they matter to us in the same way that they matter to God. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever brings a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Cain's complaint to God was, "I'm not my brother's keeper," a claim God did not accept. For you and I are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We have a responsibility to God for each other, because we are all members of the one body. We are mutually committed to one another because of our union with Christ Jesus. Show him where he has gone wrong. Show her where she has wandered from the truth. And do it lovingly and privately, quietly and gently, as you would want him or her to draw you back to Jesus. Remember how Jesus spoke to that woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8? Jesus forgave her completely, but not until everyone else had left. And then privately, he forgave her. And gently he said, "Show that you have been forgiven by turning away from your sin." That's what we are to do. Privately and gently help our brother and sister. Jesus said that you'll be able to tell if someone trusts in him or not by the fruit of their lives. And he said that because there's no way you can see what's going on in my heart, and no way that any of us can see what's going in anyone else's heart. Only God knows that, and we know that for ourselves. And so the only way we can test each other's claims to be Christians and followers of Jesus is by looking at the sort of lives we are living together. If I see you wandering from the truth and gently draw you back to Jesus, then he's saying here through James that your life will be saved eternally. You will escape certain eternal death. And why is that important? Because the wages of sin are death. And then to turn a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from that death. To turn a sinner from the error of his ways will cover over all his sins. It is to render those sins completely forgiven, utterly removed from God's sight forever. And that matters because according to the chapter 1 verse 18, It is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test, who receives the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It is those who persevere in the truth, not those who wander away from the truth, who will receive the crown of life. And that is why we want our brothers and sisters to be drawn back to Christ, so that they, along with us, receive that crown. James wrote this brief letter to remind us that a faith that doesn't survive is worthless. And therefore I ask, does your faith show in obedience to God's word? Does your faith show in a fair and equal treatment of others, regardless of their wealth or their position or their education or their lack of those things? Does your faith show in love towards those who are in need? Does your faith show in self-control, in peacefulness, in humility, in patience, in prayerfulness? Does your faith show in your concern for one another? We all know it's far easier not to get involved. But if we don't get involved in each other's lives, that's the way to bring condemnation, not only on them for their sin, but on us for our lack of concern for each other, for our brothers and sisters. Remember that Jesus is the shepherd in the parable in Matthew 18. He went out of his way to rescue you and me when we wandered away from God. He brought you back to the Father with great joy. He poured mercy out on you and on me. And his desire is that that mercy overflow from your life to the brother or sister in the faith who has wandered away from the truth into sin. And as you bring him back, restoring him from the error of his way, you will be saving him from death and covering a multitude of sins. Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As you think through how you might act on God's word in love for one another, do two things. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Have personal dealings with your God. Confess your sins to God and to those whom you have sinned against, and receive his forgiveness and mercy. And then you will see clearly to be able to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. You will be able to draw your brother or sister lovingly and gently back to Jesus, turning them from the error of their way, saving them from death, covering over a multitude of sins, so that they and you together will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised and certainly will give to those who love him and demonstrate that love by persevering to the end, doing the word that they hear. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're not worthy to receive that crown of life because persevering is not something that comes naturally to us. Thank you that you have rescued us from sin through Jesus. Take away the planks that continually prop up in our eyes so that we might be right with you. And so fill us with thankfulness to you for your mercy and grace, that we might gently and lovingly restore one another to you, and that together we might walk into your presence eternally and receive that crown which you have promised to those who love you, because you have been faithful in keeping us faithful to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your promise to be with us and to strengthen us to the end. Amen. Our final song is "Guide Me, O My Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land." Grace, mercy, peace and love from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our one triune God, rest on you and overflow from you into the lives of those you meet and interact with, now and forevermore. Amen.